Our text is James 2, 14 through 17. James 2, 14 through 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? A brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Beloved our Lord Jesus Christ, this pericope of Scripture has often raised eyebrows. For the question is asked, does James here contradict what the Apostle Paul teaches in many different places, whether it be the book of Romans or whether it be the book of Galatians? That we are saved by faith alone. Or that we are saved by faith without works. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Or again, Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Very clearly, the Apostle Paul teaches we are saved by faith without works. Now, James says, faith without works is dead. We are saved by works. Is there a problem? Do they contradict each other? And, of course, the Word of God says no. Any contradiction is an imaginary one. God's Word cannot contradict itself. It is one Word of God. But God is using these two men writing to two different situations with different problems. The Apostle Paul had to deal with the Pharisees and later on the Judaizers. Their righteousness consisted of their own works. They were proud about their works. And the Apostle Paul has to come over and over and say, no, it's by faith alone, it's only by the work of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. James is not writing to that audience now. He is writing over against those who say they have faith, but there is absolutely no evidence of it in their life. What is saving faith? What is a living faith over against the dead faith that James is speaking of in verses 14 through 17. Oh, the need for a living, active, vibrant faith. A faith that becomes evident in your and my lives when we go out of those doors, back into our homes, back into our neighborhoods. A living, vibrant faith that others could see. Do you remember of what the leaders of the Jews took note? It was after Jesus' resurrection. It was in the boldness of Peter and John preaching, defending the faith. And we read there in Acts, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now my question, pretty soon Sunday's over. You go back into your own neighborhoods, families, extended families. Are they able to take note that you have been with Christ today? Does your faith make any difference to the way that you're going to live tomorrow and the next day? Justified by a faith that works, a faith that is evident in our deeds, in our lives. That is a saving faith. Justified by a faith that works, notice the truth, justification through faith. James speaks here in a couple verses of a dead faith. We have to know what that is. And over against that, a living faith that works. We are taught that we are saved through faith. We are justified by faith. What is justification? Justification is that act of God, that decree of God, whereby He declares the guilty sinner free from sin and guilt and worthy of eternal life. God, as a judge, makes a verdict. I see no iniquity in Israel. Innocent, righteous, by nature, that's not true of us. By nature, we're guilty. We're sinners. We're dead in sin. By nature, we're worthy of God's wrath and condemnation. In Adam, we're all dead sinners, unable to do anything good, unable to erase the guilt of our sins. We only add to it. Oh, what is true of us by nature? We hate God. That's what we are on ourselves. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There is no one that does good, no, not one. But by grace, we were chosen by God from eternity, and God saw you in me in Christ and said, I see no iniquity, and you can put your own name in there. Eternal justification. God gave us to Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, He sees no evil in us. He declares us innocent, righteous, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And oh, what benefits from that decree of God, where He has justified us. What that means is our sins are all forgiven. It means that we are sons and daughters, which we heard earlier. It means that we have a wonderful hope set before us. We're not afraid of the judgment day when Christ is going to come again, but we look eagerly for it. For Christ is going to say unto us, come, I love you. Enter into the joy of your master. Well, one of the benefits is before the world. That's what the judgment day is all going to be about. God's church is justified. Satan is not able to bring accusation against us. Our consciences cannot accuse us any longer. Christ says, my blood was shed. Their sins are gone. They are righteous in me. We are saved in Christ Jesus. So many people try to go about trying to find out their heritage, their lineage, what makes me what I am. It's not, first of all, your earthly parents. It's not your life that you lived. All those things can contribute. But what makes you and what makes me what we are is the grace of God, where He has made us His children, declared us righteous, We're not any longer dead in sin, but we are alive in Christ Jesus. And we know God as the God of our salvation. What does that mean? That means that we're not only forgiven. Oh, we are forgiven, and that's wonderful. All my sins. Some horrible things that I really don't want to think about way back there in my past. I don't want to bring it up again. All those things were nailed to the cross, and I bear those sins no more. But not only are we forgiven, but we are washed in the blood of the Lord, washed by His Spirit from the filth and the pollution of sin. That means we are set free from guilt, but also from the power of sin. Satan is no longer our master. Christ is our master. We are justified by God eternally. Worked out, the basis is Christ on the cross. And we receive all those gifts experientially through faith. Faith. Young people, what did you learn in catechism about faith? What is faith? Faith is a living bond where we are united to Christ Jesus and we draw all our benefits from Christ Jesus. Through that bond with Christ Jesus flows the blessings of salvation. That means we know God not only as our Father and as our provider, but we know Him in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. I live because God has saved me. That living bond is a gift of God's grace. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For ye are saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. So notice, I put in the outline, we are justified through faith. Not because of our faith, we are justified through the means of our faith. That means what God has declared eternally, worked out in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, that comes to us experientially through faith. I know myself as saved and forgiven and washed and as righteous. Justified through faith. It's God's work, not ours. So many, even Reformed churches, look at God offering Himself, giving Himself, wanting to save, and then our work is to believe on Him. That's the work that saves us. God's Word says, no. Would you want your hope to be pinned upon your willingness to give yourself, to believe what God says? I, for myself, I know my weakness, I know my sin, I know my doubts. You are saved by faith, not of works, not our works. But faith is God's glorious gift, where He takes His children and unites them to Jesus Christ, that all the benefits of Christ flow to us. We live in Christ Jesus. God not only unites us to Christ Jesus, but God keeps us in Christ Jesus. And He does that. He unites us to Christ. He keeps us in Christ. How? By the Word preached. By the sacraments administered. Always our faith is pointed away from ourselves to the God of our salvation, the author and the finisher of our faith, so that we believe in Him, we trust in Him, we live for Him. That justification, that experience of what God declares of us, comes to us through faith, a living faith that bears fruit. It belongs to the very nature of faith that it bears fruit. That's what fruit trees are supposed to do, right? In the spring they get their leaves, and later on in the summer they grow the nice peaches or apples or whatever fruit it is, so that in fall you can pluck that fruit off and enjoy it. So with faith. Do you remember when Jesus was walking to Jerusalem to offer himself up on the cross? Oh, the good works that he had all performed in Israel. But when he came looking for fruit, there was none. And so there was a fig tree. It had the promise of life. With the leaves, it meant that there should have been fruit, but there was no fruit, and Christ cursed that fig tree. That fig tree was a picture of Israel at that time. And that fig tree is a picture of all those who say, I have faith, but have not works, and I do not have a living faith. They are under God's wrath. The very nature of a living faith is that it produces fruit, because Christ lives in us. We are the branches of that vine. The life of Christ flows in us, and we live out of Him. So Christ works in us both the will and the doing of God's good pleasure. And because Christ works in us that will and the doing, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't just sit back and say, I'm going to let go of that God. No. We love the Lord. And we give ourselves, we give our time, we give our energies for the serving of Christ Jesus. What are these fruits of faith? The Catechism puts it beautifully, doesn't it? What are good works? My old denomination said, well, even the reprobate, the wicked, can do good things. And that's why we can have things in common with the wicked. But the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't say that. The Heidelberger says, what are good works? Those that proceed from a true faith are done according to the law of God, and are done for the purpose of God's glory. The rich man who gives his millions so that his name can be over a wing of the hospital, or he can have beautiful gardens, is that a good work? And the scriptures say no. It did not proceed out of faith, but it proceeded out of, I want a name, I want to be remembered. It wasn't done according to the law of God, that is, he loved God. No, it was out of love for self and for glory of self. Living faith, a faith that justifies us, is a faith that is evident in one's walk and one's life. Good works, out of faith, according to the law of God, for the glory of God. That's important teaching. That's important teaching in the year of our Lord 2013. Because errors, heresies, come back over and over again like cycles to bite the church. Here we are, a Protestant denomination in a predominantly Catholic land. Roman Catholic theology taught that one is saved by faith and by works. It is by the work of Jesus Christ, but also our works. Roman Catholic theology teaches the work of Jesus Christ saves one before one is baptized from those sins, but once one is baptized, you have to pay for your own sins through your good works. Roman Catholic theology confuses the doctrine of justification and sanctification. They say we have to make ourselves righteous, we have to be righteous, and then God saves us. No, it is God who saves us, who justifies us, that enables us and causes us to live a life of sanctification. Sanctification flows out of justification, not the other way around. You say, okay, Pastor, that was a battle that was fought back into the 15th and the 16th century. Do we still need to harp on that today? And I wish I could say, no, that was a past error. Over and done. And I bring that up now not to harp on the Roman Catholic theology, as bad as it is, but because generations grow up that do not know the works of the Lord, have forgotten their history, do not have a love for the Reformed truth, who get bitten with the same disease. I'm talking today about federal vision. Federal vision, which is held by Reformed and Presbyterian churches. Not the Roman Catholic, but Reformed and Presbyterian churches. They say, they teach, they write, we are saved by our faith and our obedience. Their theology, I have to say, is consistent. It's wrong, but it's consistent. Because their theology is one of a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant says God wants to save, God is willing to save, God makes a bargain with us, I will save you if you do something. If you respond and believe and repent and walk in obedience. I came out of a denomination that taught a conditional covenant. At that time, they were saying the only condition was faith. I say that theology is consistent. If one holds to a conditional covenant, then the conditions ought to be twofold, faith and obedience. It is wrong. Thank God that your and my salvation is not dependent. Not dependent upon our faith or our works. Sometimes I'm strong in faith. Sometimes to me the Lord has to say, just as He did to His disciples, O ye of little faith. Sometimes I am somewhat obedient. Many times I am not obedient. Is my salvation dependent even a moment upon how I react or what I do? God forbid. We are not saved by the faith that we have, that is, as a work, but we are saved through faith. And we are saved all by God's work of grace. And it is by faith that I experience it. Faith, not works. God's gift. Now, over against that teaching, the Apostle James says, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? James here in our pericope is speaking of a dead faith. If a man says he has faith. Now notice, not for a moment does James say if a man has faith, can faith save him? That's absurd. If a man has faith, he is saved, because only a saved man can believe. That's a gift of God. He who has faith, as described according to Scripture, is a saved person. But James says, if a man says, I have faith, and he has no works, words are cheap. Words are cheap. I can say a lot of different things. You can say a lot of things. But is it true? Is it real? James is writing about people who claim to have faith, but do not, in fact, have the works of faith. They have a dead faith. In the last day, there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? And Lord, didn't I do that? Lord, they call him Lord. And Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Words. Dead faith. Or shall we call it a counterfeit faith? They deceive themselves, and yes, they can deceive a lot of other people. When we come to church, we can wear a nice mask so that others look at us and say, what a nice person. And if we would step into their home, we'd say, yikes, is that the same person? God forbid that we play that game. Wear a nice external mask so others think well of us. Well, maybe my wife has to cringe at home because she knows the real me. What is a living faith versus a dead faith? A man says he has faith, but no works. What doth it profit? What is the advantage of that kind of faith? A faith that is no more than the mouthing of words. None. It brings no glory to God. It does us no good. Can such a faith save him? Notice the question is not, can faith save him? The question is can such a faith, a man says a bunch of words, can that dead faith save him? In the Philippines, there's a lot of counterfeiting. Every time you go to the grocery store, they're scanning the dollars under a scan. Is that a real thing? Is our faith real? Will it meet the test of God's word, or is it counterfeit? What profit is counterfeit? I can have suitcases full of counterfeit bills there, but I can't buy anything with it. It doesn't profit. Neither does a counterfeit faith do anything. The apostle gives two different illustrations to drive home the worthlessness of a counterfeit or a dead faith. You can imagine it. You're walking down the street, and there is a very poor person there. Destitute person. Naked. I didn't mean it has no clothes at all, but clothes that doesn't fit or is dirty or torn or is wet. And we, on our high horse, we look down to them and we say, I feel badly for you. I hope that you can soon get some warm clothing. I'll be thinking of you. I'll be praying for you. See ya. Thanks a lot. That really helps that man out to know that you're thinking of him, that you're going to pray for him, that you hope that someday he will be warm. What you're really saying is, I couldn't care less about you. I don't want to take time to take care of you. I'm going to look after myself. Words spoken which are empty. Have you ever had that? Well-meant words. Well, if there's any way I can help you out, let me know. But they never offer to do anything to help you after you're sick or so. But it's the right thing to say. If there's anything I can do, let me know. But they don't show their face afterwards. Or if you do ask them, they look like, oh, you want me to do that? Empty, idle words. All talk. Or another illustration is brought home here. You say you believe in God. You do well. Verse 19. The devils also believe and tremble. It's a historic faith. You know all the facts. We need to be warned about that. Do you have true faith? Are you saved? A dead faith can believe many things. Yes, they believe that God exists. Listen to the people in the world. Even the devil believes. Dead faith can believe that one is a sinner. A dead faith can know his Bible from back to front and quote Bible verses. He knows that Bible in his head, not in his heart. Dead faith can attend church regularly, can give to kingdom causes. Might know the Reformed faith very well so that can detect the lightest little heresy. But in dead faith, one cannot see it in his life. In other words, that person is no different than the ungodly. There's no change in his person. He says, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, I believe that there is salvation, I believe that there is forgiveness of sins. Comes to church, never misses. But the works are not there. What doth it profit? God forbid that that is true of us. That we hear sermon after sermon, but there's no radical change in our life. That we hear about sin and guilt, but our heart never becomes tender. Oh, the person that says, yes, I know I'm a sinner, I'm sorry for my sins, but never leaves those sins, but keeps on in their sinful way. There's probably no harder person for the elders to work with than the person that they go to the door and they say, this is wrong, you're sinning, this is... And they say, yes, I know it's wrong, but I just can't get myself to do it. Or, yes, someday I'm going to change. When confronted with a living Christ, they don't long for Him. They don't follow Him. When warned to seek the kingdom of God, to flee the world, but on Monday they go right back into that world and sing its songs and take part of the pleasures of that world. What does dead faith look like? When one says, I believe, but doesn't have any time for prayer, doesn't have any time for studying the Scriptures, communing with their God. What does dead faith look like? When one serves self and sinful pleasures, instead of serving God and seeking His glory. It's all a lot of words. Talk. Empty words. And James is saying that talk is cheap. Lord, Lord. And he says, I never knew you. What a warning for us. What a challenge. What kind of a faith do you and I possess? We who warm the pews in the church. You and I, perhaps from youth on, who have heard the stories of the Bible. What difference does it make in our life? Do you have a living, vibrant, saving faith that justifies, or a dead faith that profits nothing? What a challenge. Oh Lord, give me that faith that saves. Lord, work that faith in me, strengthen that faith, for I am often weak in faith and foolish. What James is getting at here doesn't contradict what the Apostle Paul teaches, that we are saved by faith alone. But he's talking about a genuine faith versus a counterfeit faith. Genuine faith that makes itself evident not only in our own lives for us to see, but in others around us by its fruits. Faith works. It shows itself in these couple chapters by James. What is true faith? True faith is slow to wrath, slow to speak. It doesn't get angry with God, doesn't challenge God, but submits. It's patient in trials. Genuine faith not only hears the Word of God and has the Word of God go in one ear and then out the other ear, but hears the Word of God and does the Word of God. Genuine faith bridles the tongue. Slow to speak, quick to hear God's word. True faith, according to the end of chapter 1 of James, visits the fatherless and the widows in affliction. It says, I care. It doesn't say, well, I hope you have warm clothing and I hope you get some food. We'll be praying for you. But perhaps it takes the extra clothes out of the closet, or the food from the freezer or the pantry, and gives to those. Genuine faith keeps one unspotted from the world instead of being like the world, living in obedience to God. True faith, genuine faith, bears the fruit of love. Love for God. A love of God that reveals itself in our lives for that wife that lives with me in the house, or that husband that lives with you, or that fellow member that's maybe kind of contrary, and you forgive, and you are patient with, and kind to. Love not only in word, but deed. Indeed. What does genuine faith look like? James puts two illustrations in front of us. Faith without works is dead. Look at Abraham. Abraham, God says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed in you. I'm going to give you your son Isaac. Abram believed. Now the word of God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I want you to show your love for me. You take that Isaac. You take that son of the promise in whom all the nations are going to be blessed in you, and you offer him up to me. 3 days, 3 days, Abraham can contemplate God's demand. Love me. Love me above all else. Believe in me. What was his faith? Was it a faith that trusted in God when everything was going his way, but when the demands of God come, he says, forget you? No. 3 days. Offer up your son to me. So he takes his son and he goes there to Mount Moriah. And young Isaac, not so young, 22 years old probably at that time, is astute. He says, Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Haven't you forgotten something? Where's the sacrifice? We see there not only the faith of Abram, but the faith of Isaac. Abram's an old man. How did that old man somehow get cords tied around his son Isaac and lay him on the altar? Isaac too believed. And he offers him up to the Lord. That is, he kills him in his heart. He has offered him completely to the Lord, trusting the Lord made a promise. Oh, here's faith. The Lord said, in Isaac I will be blessed. That meant, we read in Hebrews, that he believed that God would raise him up from the dead. That's a living faith, isn't it? When the cost is high and the life of a Christian is going to be costly, you say you believe in Christ Jesus, there's a cross. He says, I believe. Regardless of the consequences, I believe. I'm going to live for Him. He'll take care of me. What a living, what a vibrant, what a genuine faith. It was counted for righteousness. From Abraham, the father of all believers, James goes to another illustration, quite the opposite. A woman of ill repute. Would God actually be merciful to that woman? She who did all kinds of... She not only was part of the people of Jericho, that is one of the Canaanites, she was one of the worst, sleeping with men for pay. But she believed. She heard the stories of how God was leading His people out of Egypt and giving them victories in the wilderness. She knew this was not a God like under one of her old gods. This is a God who cares for His people and will bless His people. And she says, that God's my God. I want to trust in Him. I want to be part of His cause. Oh, what faith. When the spies come to her door at the threat of her own life, don't you think that people saw people coming to her door and leaving her door many, many times, and here these strangers also came at the cost of her own life? She lies. They went out another way. They're gone. She hid them. A vibrant faith, she's willing to give up her life for the cause of God's people. That's a genuine faith that does profit. It is accounted for righteousness for her. Now those illustrations are given to us that we might believe. Knowing our sins, we confess our sins. We flee from our sins. We say, Lord, my life's not my own. Work faith in me. Strengthen that faith through the preaching so that as I go through those doors, I don't live for myself. I'm not silent about my faith. I don't put my faith in my back pocket and say, I'll take it out again next Sunday. But Lord, help me to bear fruit. The words that I speak, the life that I live in the home, in my neighborhood, may it proceed from my faith. May it be in accordance with Thy word. And above all, Lord, may it be for Thy glory. Yes, when we go through those doors, may others take note of us. Family, friends, neighborhood. They were with Christ. A living, vibrant faith. God's gift. Amen.